As uncertain as this world is, especially for the people of the Middle East right now, in many ways, we as believers are being told in Scripture that we have a sure reality, a certain, confident reality to look forward to. And Scripture tells us that that sure reality is the resurrection. I invite you this morning to open God's Word to Luke chapter 20. We'll be reading from verse 27 to verse 47. As we look at the theme of a sure resurrection. Luke chapter 20 from verse 27. God's Word for us this morning says the following. And by the way, if you're reading along in the Bible providing the pews in front of you, you may find this passage on page number 880. Here's God's word for us this morning. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, that man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Be aware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Amen. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word revealed to us, read to us. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit now as we hear your word proclaimed. Father, I need your help as I preach this message. And we, as your people gathered in the name of Jesus, we need the help of your Spirit to hear this message well. Illumine our hearts, we pray. Father, we pray that Christ would be exalted in our gathering. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. A sure resurrection. Friends, no matter how safe or certain you feel about this world, we're reminded that everything is in this life is so fragile. Thinking of ways in which our own brothers and sisters this weekend in the Middle East woke up to a very dangerous environment. Life on this earth is fragile. We as a people of God, especially here in the West, we may feel a little more safe and secluded, but let's feel and pray for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East who don't feel this security right now. But one thing is sure for all of us who are believers, all of us who are in Christ, no matter how insecure this life is, we do have a certain and sure hope of a reality that will never be taken away from us. It's the sure and the certain resurrection. This morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I think what this passage in Luke wants to communicate to us is that the resurrection is a reality we must prepare for. The resurrection is a reality we must prepare for. We see in the first part of this passage that not everybody in Israel, as a matter of fact, not everybody among the Jewish religious leaders believed that there is a resurrection. And the first part we see in our passage is that the resurrection is a sure reality. A group of religious leaders questioned the resurrection. We see that in verse 27. There came to him, to Jesus, some Sadducees. Now, just pause here for a moment. If you're not familiar with the Bible, this group of religious leaders, the Sadducees, this is the first time we encounter them in the Gospel of Luke. They've not shown up before, and they will not show up again after this. The one and only time where we see Sadducees, I explicitly identified as having some dialogue with Jesus. Now, there are many things Luke could tell us about the Sadducees. They were part of the religious leadership of Israel. And often in the Bible, in the New Testament, we hear about the Pharisees and the Sadducees together. The reason why we hear them together is because they formed the religious leadership of Israel, of Judaism at the time. But the Sadducees should not be confused with the Pharisees. They were at the opposite spectrum to the Pharisees. In what way? Well, the one and most important detail that Luke brings out about the Sadducees is what they believed about the resurrection. Look at verse 27. There are those who deny that there is a resurrection. That meant that they denied that the soul survives death. They deny that there would be a day when God would give dead people whose souls are still alive, that he would give them new bodies in the day of the resurrection. These Sadducees claim that all there is for us is what you see here on earth. If we could think about the Sadducees and compare them with a category of people today, the Sadducees would be the religious liberals, the theological liberals, who today would deny that miracles happened, that the resurrection of Jesus truly happened. They would deny that we should take the Bible to mean what it actually means. The Sadducees were that kind of people in the first century. They were that kind of people in Judaism in ancient times. So if they deny that there is a resurrection, the question is, why are they asking Jesus this weird question about seven brothers who all, in turn, married the same wife? And then they ask what would happen to them in the resurrection, or to the woman in the resurrection. Now, let me just say for a moment, especially if you're not used to reading the Old Testament very much, this scenario that the Sadducees bring up is, it may seem like a weird scenario, a strange situation. They are right that Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, wrote God's command for what's called as the levirate marriage. It may seem odd to us, but the principle of the levirate marriage in Deuteronomy 24 And the reason why God inserted that commandment was for the purpose of preserving someone's family line in Israel. God was gracious to provide a means to preserve someone's family line so they would not go extinct. If you have more questions about that particular law from Deuteronomy 24, feel free to talk to me after the service. The intriguing part is not about that law. The intriguing part in this scenario is, why is it that the Sadducees bring up this case, this scenario, to Jesus when they did not believe in the resurrection in the first place? Well, friends, they ask Jesus this question not because they believed in the resurrection. They asked Jesus this question because they did not believe in the resurrection. And they use this example as a means to mock the teaching of the resurrection, to disprove it, to put Jesus in a corner and trap him. And by the way, rabbinic tradition in the first centuries had other similar questions where the Sadducees would ask things like, do the resurrected have to go through ritual cleansing because they had contact with a corpse? When they would put these kind of questions, they were truly mocking the resurrection. There was no genuine interest in understanding what God revealed in His Word about the future that God is preparing for His people. Well, what's worse about their strategy is that they try to use the Bible against the belief of the resurrection. They do it by cherry-picking their favorite parts and ignoring the rest of the Bible. So they come to Jesus and said, Moses wrote to us. That's what makes this particular strategy even worse, that they use the Bible against the Bible. Now, Jesus' response is in verses 34 to 36. But before we look at Jesus' response, let me just say, that same strategy that the Sadducees used against Jesus, that strategy is a strategy the devil continues to use even today. People will take certain claims of the Bible and isolate them and take them out of context and then use it against Christianity. Let me give you an example. For example, today people might use or take the command that we should love one another, that God is love. And people would take that out of context and ignore the rest of the Bible and use that to disprove that the Bible calls homosexuality a sin. They would say it's not loving to call homosexuality a sin. It's not loving not to accept those who practice the sin of homosexuality. You see, it's the same kind of structure, same kind of strategy. You take a truth from the Bible, God is love. We're supposed to love one another, and yet miss out on what the Bible says about other topics or themes. That same strategy, friends, is used today in various ways, and we must be on guard against it. The Sadducees are using that against Jesus. Now, Jesus sees through what they're doing, and He replies to them in verse 34 through 36. He says, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Jesus clearly shows here that we are waiting. We are looking forward to a time when a resurrection age will dawn on us. The resurrection age is not merely an extension of what we experience in the here and the now. The resurrection age is not merely an endless existence of our current way of living. There will be some distinct features in that resurrection age. And here Jesus gives us five distinctions of the resurrection age. The first one, There will be no marriage in the resurrection age. There will be no more death in the resurrection age. We will have bodies like angels. We will have bodies like sons of God. And the best description of our bodies is to call us sons of the resurrection. What a phrase! Sons of the resurrection. Oh, friends, today when we speak about someone being the son of so-and-so, it has an identity dimension to it. It also shows source of life, physically speaking. To say that we will be sons of the resurrection means that our very identity will be based on the experience of the resurrection. It means that our very life will find its source in the resurrection. There'll be a new experience altogether. And what's surprising, perhaps the kind of detail that you and I don't think about very much, is that in the resurrection age, marriage and biological family relationships will no longer remain distinct. That means that marriage and biological family relationships is a temporal stewardship that we have only for this age. Family relationships, as good and worthy as they are in this age, will not last for eternity. Friends, this means that in the kingdom of God, our life should not be ultimately centered around our biological family. Ultimately centered. That's why in the Gospel of Luke, we've been seeing Jesus talk about sometimes the kingdom of God calls us to make decisions that call us to leave family relationships for the sake of following Jesus, particularly when those family relationships get in the way between us and Jesus. Now, I may have just blown up a host of expectations or thoughts that you have about marriage lasting forever. It doesn't. It doesn't. This means, singles, if you're longing for a spouse, keep asking the Lord to bring you a godly spouse, but remember that the ultimate significance of your life is not based on a marriage relationship. If all eternity will be spent without marriage, it means that God bestows value and significance to us even outside a marriage relationship. So, singles, don't build your life on the hope of marriage. Married spouses, don't build your life prioritizing marriage above the kingdom of God. For some who are married, hearing that marriage will not last into the resurrection age is a very sad news, because you have such great marriages. For others, what makes life hard is the fact that you are married. And the conflict and the brokenness makes life in this age hard. And perhaps some of you are tempted to wait for the resurrection age so that the conflict will stop. For others of you, what makes life hard is the fact that you are not married. Well, friends, some Christians fall in the trap of thinking that family is more important than pursuing spiritual values and kingdom priorities. But this answer from Jesus shows us and reminds us that in the resurrection age, biological family ties will be no longer distinct. And therefore, we ought to put kingdom priorities above even our family aspirations. That means parents encourage raising up your children and pray for them that they might be sons and daughters of God, sons and daughters of the resurrection. Friends, what's more important than earthly accomplishments or earthly status or even earthly relationships is that we would become sons of the resurrection. That's a reality to look forward to. That's a certainty that Jesus puts before us. What a strange status, you might think this morning, to think about wanting to be a son of, and daughter of the resurrection. Friends, no more death in that place. No more brokenness in that place. The inheritance that God is preparing for us in that age is undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. Jesus is answering the question of the Sadducees by saying to them, your argument is built up on the wrong premise. You assume marriage will last into the resurrection age, and the biblical answer is it will not. Therefore, your argument is invalid. But Jesus turns the question against the Pharisees, and he's not simply exposing their wrong assumptions about the resurrection, he's also exposing their cherry-picking attitude towards the Bible. He's challenging their own knowledge of how the Bible taught about the resurrection from the very first author that wrote the book. Who was the first author who wrote? Who was the first human author who wrote books of the Bible? Moses. By the way, liberal theologians today would deny that Moses wrote Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Here's Jesus telling us plainly, Moses wrote about the burning bush. Even Moses, verse 37, but that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Now he's not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Jesus is quoting here from Exodus 3:6, thus showing indeed that yes, Moses is the author of the first five books of the Bible. But what Jesus is also showing is that as early as the first author, human author, wrote the Bible, the books of the Bible, as early as he penned them, the truth, the teaching about the resurrection was weaved into the revelation of Scripture. This means that the Bible's teaching about the resurrection is not a new thing. It's not just a New Testament teaching. It's as old as the first books of the Bible. And yet here are the Sadducees, the elite priestly group in Israel, the wealthy priestly class of Judaism. They misunderstanding what Moses wrote. Friends, there are people today who pride themselves in growing up in church, in having Bible knowledge, in having read the Bible X amount of times from cover to cover, thinking that they're fine and thinking that they will attain to the age of the resurrection. And yet, like the Sadducees, they may completely misunderstand what God is teaching in the rest of the Bible. The people who just have a superficial knowledge, or they think they have a deep knowledge, but it's just cherry-picking what they like to know. Well, friends, such people exist today. How sad that the Sadducees missed and ignored what the Bible taught. But remember, they are the religious leaders of Israel. These are not just your common folk. These are the people entrusted with religious teaching in Israel. And yet, they missed the resurrection, even though Moses wrote about it. Friends, this is why one of the important qualifications for churches today, for church leaders today, for elders and pastors, is what Paul says in Titus 1:9, they must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. The life of the people of God was supposed to be led by people who know the Word of God, who teach the Word of God in its fullness, and who are able to correct when something goes off track. Here's Jesus correcting the Sadducees in what they thought or knew about the Bible. Well, friends, the very presence of these Sadducees as a priestly religious group of Judaism should give us a cautionary sign. It doesn't matter what religious background you think you have. It doesn't matter what kind of denominational background you think you have. If you trust more in that background or in that status at the expense of actually reading the Bible for yourself, at the expense of actually understanding what the Bible says in its fullness, you too would be no better than the Sadducees. As Christians, we must hold as a key part of our hope the biblical teaching about the future resurrection. Our God is a God of the living. Our God is a God of the alive. And even when his saints pass away, even when his son died, what did God do? He brought him back to life. Perhaps you may be going through a life condition that seems to get only worse. Perhaps there's a situation in which there's no cure, no hope of healing in sight. The teaching about our future resurrection is a great comfort for our trials, especially for those trials that seem to have no end in sight, no hope for improvement in this age. Even when our earthly comforts fail us, even when they're taken away, even when the dreams we have do not come true, remember, we are heading forward to the age of the resurrection. We will be sons and daughters of the resurrection if we repent of our sins and trust in Christ. Then when death strikes, we have the confidence that our bodies will not remain dead forever. I love what Job said in the book of Job 19. Chapter 19, verse 26, she said, "And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself." From the beginning of the Bible, we have this hope of the resurrection. The resurrection is a sure reality. But then Jesus goes on to tell us a second point. The resurrection is through David's son. Verse 41 to 44, it seems that Jesus is moving on to another topic, speaking about the Messiah. He's asking now questions of the audience, of the scribes. He said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Thus, David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" This is now a time of Jesus asking the Jews the question, particularly the scribes, these religious leaders who came with questions to him. Jesus knew that the majority of the Jewish people expected that a son of David would come from the line of David, so that through him God would establish the kingdom again. A few days earlier from the time when this event happened, a blind man had called out to Jesus, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." This phrase, "son of David," was a royal title, expectations that someone would come from David's line to make things right. But now Jesus challenges them to rethink what they expected of David's son. They were only expecting a human king. But Jesus goes on to quote from Psalm 110 to point out how David called his son in Psalm 110. He called him my Lord. Jesus is pointing to biblical evidence that the expected Messiah was prophesied to be far greater than simply being David's son. He would be far greater than King David. He would be David's Lord. This was a claim to divinity. This was a claim that Jesus was more than human. He was human, but he was also more than human. So Jesus is challenging his audience to think of the expected Son of David not merely as a human figure, but also as a divine figure. And notice the status of honor that God promised to this Son of David. Jesus quoting from Psalm 110, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool." Jesus is quoting from this particular scripture passage in the Old Testament to show not only that the Messiah is David's Lord, but the Messiah would be raised up, lifted up at God's right hand to be vindicated there and to have his enemies put under his footstool. In other words, David is not only acknowledging the divine status of his son, but he's recognizing that God will bestow an honor far greater than David ever could have in his lifetime. To be brought up to God's right hand. Friends, in the case of Jesus, this exaltation came after his suffering. In the case of Jesus, this exaltation came after his crucifixion, came after his death on a Roman cross. For Jesus, the exaltation at the right hand of God came through the resurrection from the dead and then through his ascension. Actually, it was his resurrection from the dead that proves that Jesus was the promised Son of David, who got to experience the fulfillment of the promise in Psalm 110. And the question for us is David's son, is he only David's Lord, or is he also your Lord? David called him my Lord. The question is, are you calling him my Lord? Can you call him with the same words as David called him in Psalm 110? Friends, when you call Jesus my Lord, when you do so by faith, relying on him as your Lord, the promise of the resurrection age is yours as well. That's how we attain to the age of the resurrection, because our entry into the resurrection age is through the one who walked through that resurrection himself. It's through the one who walked out of the tomb because he defeated death. Oh, friends, God exalted Jesus, making him triumphant over his enemy, the greatest of enemies being death itself. And then David's son and David's Lord was taken up to heaven, God's right hand. And this king will come again to judge the living and the dead. The question is he your Lord as well? Do you treat him as such? If you are here this morning and you have not considered Jesus being your Lord, your master, your sovereign, I want to invite you today. Call on him. Surrender your life to him. He is the Lord who was raised from the grave, proving that he indeed is the fulfillment of what David spoke about. And it is through him and through faith in him alone that any of us can attain to the age of the resurrection. But point number three in this passage, the resurrection will be bad news for some. The resurrection will be bad news for some. In the last part of our passage, verses 45 to 46, we hear this caution that Jesus gives. In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes." I love how courageous Jesus is to confront the religious leaders of his day who misled people. The scribes, the Sadducees, and the Pharisees were there in the audience. And Luke tells us, in the hearing of all the people, that means including the scribes, he said to his disciples, "Be aware of the scribes." Jesus called out the bad teachers. Jesus called out those who were deviating from God's truth. Jesus called out those who pretended to live godly lives and didn't. Jesus' courage here is absolutely amazing. Why is Jesus giving this warning regarding the scribes? It's not so much to throw dirt on them. It's not to vent on them. It's not even to express anger against them. Jesus calls out against these leaders not to bring them down, but to warn the audience not to follow their lead and influence. But why not? What's at stake? Notice what Jesus reveals about them. Notice what Jesus exposes about these teachers who disqualify themselves from being trustworthy spiritual leaders. Verses 46 and 47, "Be aware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." I love how one Bible teacher put it beautifully about these scribes. "When a scribe walked down the street or passed through a marketplace, everyone was expected to rise. Such position of privilege invited the desire to make an impression, to be greeted in the marketplaces and have places of honor at banquets." Jesus exposes that these spiritual leaders, the behavior and values that they had, are marked by a consuming, quote, a consuming zeal for attention. A classic example of those who exalt themselves. And crazy part is they were doing it even through their religious responsibilities, through their leadership responsibilities. Even their prayers, they were not meant to be genuine. They were just there for the show, for the facade. Friends, there's a way to engage in religious activity that is motivated more by public recognition than by a genuine pursuit of God. When you or I care more about the public perception of others than by genuinely following Jesus, we follow in the same traps as these scribes were in. It's easy to follow in the trap for public recognition that builds the impression from those around us and how we serve publicly and want that recognition. May the Lord guard us from falling in doing religious activity simply for the sake of how others perceive us. What do you do when you fall in that trap? Well, check your heart. Confess that to the Lord. Ask Him to forgive you of it and ask Him for the grace to stop living your religious life just so others may see it, just for the sake of the reputation, just for the sake of the acceptance or the praise of others. Jesus is cautioning us that there's some who will achieve or arrive at the resurrection age, and that arrival for them will not be a good experience. But it's not just those who seek public recognition. Jesus is also pointing out to those who are driven by cravings for greed, taking for oneself what belongs to others. Verse 47 talks about those who devour widows' houses. Remember a few weeks ago when Jesus exposed the temple as being a den of robbers from Jeremiah chapter 7? In that passage in Jeremiah chapter 7, God said that He would dwell with them if they don't oppress the widow. And here they are. Jesus points out how these leaders are devouring widows' houses, taking advantage of them. All this is bad, but what's worse is what comes in at the end of verse 47. They will receive their greater condemnation. Friends, this is why, for some people, the day of the resurrection will not be a good day. For some people who live their religion as a facade only, as a pretense, especially for those who've been entrusted with spiritual leadership and misuse it and abuse it and live for themselves, friends, that day will be a day of condemnation. Friends, the resurrection age will be great news for some, but it will be bad news for others. This is why Jesus is exposing the corruption of these bad leaders so that the rest of the audience, the rest of the people will not go and follow the corrupt paths laid by these leaders. Oh, friends, Jesus cares about the eternal destiny of those who hear his words. The resurrection is a reality. It's a sure reality. The resurrection can be attained through the Son of David. And the resurrection will be bad news for some. The question is, will it be bad news for you? Will you be among those called sons and daughters of the resurrection? If you're not sure, this is a great day to consider preparing for the resurrection. Because the resurrection is a sure reality, we must be prepared for it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for being the God who raises the dead. You're the God who brings about a new reality that will be completely, completely freed of everything that is dark, corrupt, evil. Father, until that day comes, work powerfully in our hearts to purge what is evil in us. Help our hearts to embrace Christ, the Son of David, whom you have prepared to come, whom you have declared centuries before that he would come. And then he did. And he conquered death. You exalted him at your right hand, and he will come again. Father, would you prepare us? Would you help us be prepared for the time when the resurrection will come for us? In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.